This morning's reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 through to 31, and it's on page 797 of the church's Bibles. That's page 797. Righteousness through faith. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And all those who have heard God's word.
I can still remember the general anticipation 21 years ago, when the number of TV channels available was about to increase by a whopping 25% from 4 to 5. Some of you can probably remember way back beyond that, probably even when you anticipated colour TV instead of black and white, but I can't remember that far back. But a whopping 25% increase from 4 to 5 was hotly anticipated. No idea why, but nowadays, of course, with Freeview and Sky and BT Vision and all the rest, there are literally hundreds of TV channels one could choose to watch, all of which makes it doubly confusing that there seems to be less on TV actually worth watching than there used to be. I remember that all makes me sound terribly old and grumpy. But all of that is a very long-winded way of saying that there's very little on TV that I actually enjoy watching. Which means that when we do find something we like to watch, we watch it, and then we buy it on DVD box set so we can watch it again. One such program is NCIS, an American crime series. It's great being American. The series are long, 26 episodes instead of the 5 or 6 you get of British series. And each episode is only 40 minutes, which means that after a long day, once the kids are finally in bed and quiet, there's just about enough time to watch 1 or 2 episodes before we are finally zonked and crawl off helpless to our own beds ourselves. But this series, NCIS, Naval Criminal Investigative Service, follows a group of federal agents investigating a worryingly high volume of naval crimes, usually involving murder. I think, based on that, I mean, if any American ever dreams of working for the Navy, they need their head testing after the amount of Navy sailors that get murdered. But one of the main characters until recently was a guy called Anthony DiNozzo. He's a comedic character, but is utterly full of himself. He calls himself Very Special Agent DiNozzo, and he's arrogant and fairly chauvinistic, full of his own charm, yet at the same time, he's actually very insecure. And in one episode, he has to go to the chapel on a naval base. He has to go to look for the chaplain, not to discuss spiritual matters, but to interview her as a witness. And when he arrives, the chapel is empty and silent. And he calls, anyone here? He's looking for the chaplain. And then in the emptiness, Donoso engages in a conversation with the God of his imagination. Here's what he says. He sits down and he talks to God. You know, I could have used you a couple of months ago, he says. I got my head scrambled pretty good. Of course, I understand you're a busy guy. We haven't talked much. That's my bad. I'm doing the best I can down here, you know, for a Donoso, that is. Hopefully I'm living up to my end of the bargain. You do remember our bargain, don't you? It'd be nice to hear from you. You have a plan? Anything you want to share with me? How about you let me know I'm on the right track? How about you let me know I'm not just talking to myself? So predictable. I guess what we have here is a failure to communicate. And in that scene, I see played out the conversation that so many people make up between themselves and God. See, Tony Donoso isn't on the right track. But he's fallen into the trap that deceives so many, that if you're good, you'll get into heaven. People putting their trust in their own works, in their own goodness. He thinks he's got a bargain with God. But it's a deal that God has no part in. And of course, he gets no response. Eventually, the chaplain comes in and hears him talking to God. But he gets no response from God. What we have here, he says, is a failure to communicate. The character is mocking God. Yet in that scene, interestingly, as he has that conversation, as he says, we have a failure to communicate, he picks up a Bible from the floor. But he doesn't open it. God has communicated with us. And he's revealed to us in his word that we are not on the right track. That our works, our goodness, do not and cannot ever get us into heaven. He's revealed to us that there is no bargaining. There is no deal that we can conjure up with him. He knows that Donoso, and in fact every other real human being, cannot keep their side of that imaginary deal. But God has got a better offer for us. It is a one-sided deal, but it's a deal in which he has done absolutely everything and all we have to do is believe. Our big word for this morning is justification. This is a word that is absolutely central to the whole gospel. This is the crux of the Christian faith. What does it mean? Well, it's a legal term, really. It means to be declared righteous by God. It's the opposite of being condemned. Both of those are the pronouncements of a judge, aren't they? A judge would sit on the bench, he either condemns you or he would declare you righteous. The little phrase that our kids song that we've been singing some weeks, uses to define justification is this: just like I'd never sinned. That's certainly an easy definition to remember, but in actual fact, that is the one time that the song falls a bit short. Justification actually means far more than that. It's more than simply being forgiven or pardoned. The President of the United States, of course, has been in our news recently, hasn't he? Visiting the country this week. He has the power to pardon convicted criminals. And when he does so, what he's doing is letting them off the punishment that they've been sentenced to. He's not removing their guilt. He's not saying, well, you didn't do the crime. But he's removing the condemnation. To pardon someone is to remove the penalty. But to justify someone is to positively declare them righteous. We're going to see in our big word next week where that righteousness comes from, but justification is to be declared righteous by God. And that's what happens to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we come to him in faith, we are justified. We are put right with God. It's like we'd never sinned, but in actual fact, it's more than that. It's not just as if we'd never sinned. It's that we're given a positively righteous status. If it was just forgiveness, God would say, like the President of America, you may go, you've been let off the punishment. You can go. But the verdict of God's justification says, you've been forgiven, and now you're righteous, and so you may come into my presence and enjoy my love forever. Justification is not just forgiveness. It's not just being pardoned, but it is being told that there is now no grounds whatsoever for us to be tried again. It is to be declared righteous in God's sight. And so this word really is the beating heart of the gospel. This is the word over which there has been battles for the truth for centuries. How can a sinner be made right with God? There is no more fundamental, no more important question that any human being could ask or know the answer to. How can a human being be made right with God? And so, because that is the most important question, because of that, these verses in Romans 3 have been described as perhaps the single most important paragraph ever written. As we look at these verses this week, we are standing on holy ground. And so my prayer this morning is that we see today, what we see today will cause us to appreciate the gospel more, to love Jesus more, and perhaps to understand the crux of the gospel more clearly, that gospel that our world so desperately needs to hear. There is much that masquerades as Christianity out there. And I often wonder, what do people think that Christianity really is? What do they think Christianity is all about? Do they think it's about doing good stuff? Going to church, saying prayers, being baptized? Do they think of Christianity like Tony Dinozzo does? Justification, this big word, is the heart of genuine Christianity. This is the gospel we need to cherish. This is the gospel we need to guard. The gospel we need to share. So what is this gospel, this message of justification? Three things. Number one, we are short of God's way. We're short of God's way. The Sunday school teacher had just finished a lesson and asked some questions to make sure the class had understood properly. Now, Billy, she said, tell me, what must we do before we can expect to be forgiven for our sins? And Billy replied, well, first we got to sin. What does verse 23 tell us? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no we got to sin about it. For all have sinned. What Paul is saying, if you look at verse 22 as well, is that there is no difference between Jew and Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. The Jews, of course, thought, or in fact still do, that as God's chosen people, they have a superiority, a religious advantage over non-Jews. Paul's whole point is that Jews as well need to know Jesus. There's no difference between anybody here on earth. Every single person needs to know the gospel. They need to know how a sinner can be declared righteous by God. Why does everybody need to hear it? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a level playing field. No favoritism, no difference. Nobody has a head start. We're all in the same boat. Whichever of those metaphors you like, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are short of God's way. What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Well, Paul is referring to the the image of God's glory in which we are all made, but fail to live up to. He's saying God has a standard. And there's a sense in which that glory is in us, because we are made in God's image. But we fail to live up to that glory. We fall short of his glorious standard. What is God's standard? Well, it is perfection. It's wholehearted obedience. Yet we know, don't we, as we thought a few weeks ago when we looked at Genesis 3, we know that even when there was just one single command, one command, humanity was not able to live in wholehearted obedience to God. Sin entered the human race. And as a result, it's not even as though we are trying our hardest to live God's way. It's not like the school report that says D for attainment, but A for effort. We fall well short of God's standard. We're short of God's way. As a family, we love going to different English heritage castles. And during the school holidays, they sometimes have different things on for the kids. They often have soft archery for the children to have a go at. And of course, as all the adults stand and watch, the arrows are spewed all over the place, aren't they? And then, of course, you get some parents who ask, well, can I have a go? And they think they're going to do really well. And of course, it's always amusing when you see they do no better than the kids sometimes. The arrows are spewed over the place. Can you imagine doing archery? And you've got the target way off in the distance, and every single time you lift the bow, it comes up short. I don't know how many of you have tried your hand at archery. I know some did at the recent fellowship day we had. There was a trained archery instructor there, and she helped people get to grips with it to help them shoot the arrows and hit the target. The truth is, as Paul has explained in the opening chapters of Romans, in many ways, we don't even aim at the target. We turn away from the target and instead shoot the instructor. That's what sin is. Open rebellion against the God who created us. We're short of God's way. And no matter how hard we might try, the things we do simply do not measure up, because our hearts are in rebellion against him. Yet so many people, maybe you, so many people like Anthony Donoso are intent on working their way into heaven. They're shooting all the time, but they're falling short. Yet they're still convinced it's the way. Still convinced that's the way to get there. Try, 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 but the truth is we all come short. What is the essence of the gospel? Well, first of all, we're short of God's way. But second, we're saved God's way. In fact, we can only be saved God's way. In just a couple of weeks' time, about 35 of us, so half the church, will be making the 330-mile journey to the Keswick Convention. The first week started last night, in actual fact. Just a couple of weeks' time, we'll be there. We're looking forward, aren't we, to a fantastic time. But one of the questions we ask amongst ourselves every year, we've already done it, we ask it every year, it's this: which way are you going to travel? Endless, endless debate, difference of opinion as to the best way. Lots of debate and disagreement. Some like the more scenic route up the A1 and across the Pennines. Others of us rightly prefer the M6. And specifically breakfast at a certain service station. But the reality is that by mid-afternoon, no matter which way we've travelled, God willing, we'll all be there. And that's the way most people like to think of getting to heaven. But it's not true. There are not several routes. Not all religions are the same, contrary to popular belief. How can a sinner be declared righteous by God? There is only one way, and it is God's way. It is the way God has given. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The simple truth of genuine Christianity, and real, genuine Christianity really is simple. It really is. I'm always amazed when having conversations with non-Christians and the type of stuff you go through, and the message is really simple. There's no other way. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our way into heaven, but God has given a way. And it's the only way. He hasn't given multiple ways. He hasn't given multiple religions that all lead to the same place. That's a vicious lie. That's a deception. There is one way to be saved, and it's God's way. It's the way He has given. It's the way He has provided. And you know, if we're really going to make progress for the gospel, if we are really going to make inroads into the lives of our community, into the hearts of our friends and our families, we've got to be confident in this gospel. We've got to really be confident in what God says. There's one way. He's provided it. He's given Himself to justify sinners like us. There can be no greater way, can they? God has given Himself. It's all from Him. It's achieved by Him. It is the good news of Jesus. Oh, the amount of times I've heard, oh, isn't that terribly exclusive, arrogant, to say there's only one way, to say your way is the only, my way is the only right way. Well, I'm afraid it is rather exclusive. But it's not my way. It's not my way. The gospel does exclude every other way people might try, but it's God's way. And you see, when people say things like that to me, I try to point them out that in actual fact, it's remarkably gracious and kind and loving of God to give us even one way to be saved. We don't deserve even that. What does Paul say? We are justified freely by His grace. We thought a bit about grace last week, didn't we? It's one of the most beautiful, glorious, precious words in the whole of the Christian vocabulary. Grace is the undeserved kindness of God by which He gives us what we don't deserve and could not earn. Grace is often talked about as God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a good way of remembering it. God gives to us His infinite riches, His glorious blessings of His heaven, the privilege of being His children, of knowing Him as Father, of living with Him now and forever. He gives us all of that. And He does so at the expense of His Son, Jesus. Jesus, the only one who does deserve to go to heaven. The only one who has lived in total obedience to God, and yet He went to the cross. He came into our world knowing precisely what awaited Him. He lived in our humanity, experiencing our frailty and our limitations. And He gave Himself willingly into the hands of those who would mock Him and spit on Him and beat Him and crucify Him. At any moment He could have summoned legions of angels to rescue Him and carry Him away, but He went through with it. He went through with it. He was beaten and bruised as He became sin for us. He hung on the cross, bearing our sin and our shame. He experienced hell for us as for 3 hours the Father turned His face away from Him. He gave Himself for us, became obedient to death. He went through everything we deserve in order that we might receive from God what we don't deserve. God gives to us what we do not deserve, and He gives it to us at Christ's expense. He gave it up so we might have it. As He hung on the cross, giving up His life itself, He cried out, "It is finished." What was finished? He wasn't saying, "I'm finished." What was finished was paying the price for us to be declared righteous by God. It is finished. It's done. Everything is done, He cried. Everything is done that needs to be done for my people to be made right with God, He says. Every other religion in the world says you've got to do this, do this, do this. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It's done. It's done for you." His finished work on the cross is the only ground possible for us to be declared righteous by God. It's done. It's done because God footed the bill. The price is paid, and it's paid in full. Jesus paid it all. This gift of justification might be free to us. We just have to receive it by faith. It's free to us. We don't have to do anything. But it came with a huge cost to Jesus. But he paid it all. We're short of God's way. And we must be saved God's way. There is no other way. It's a gift of his amazing grace. It's a gift that is to be received through faith by trusting in Jesus and trusting in his finished work on the cross. That is the essence of genuine Christianity. Nobody can ever be saved by their own goodness, their own effort, their own works. There is no difference. All have sinned. All fall short of God's glory, and all are justified freely by his grace. Verse 25 tells us it's to be received by faith. Received, you see. Not earned, received. Not strain a muscle trying to achieve it ourselves, received by faith. Now, anyone who tells you that you need to believe in Jesus and try your hardest to get to heaven, well, they haven't understood the good news of Jesus. They haven't understood that justification is a gift from God, a gift that comes with a great price tag, but Jesus has paid it all for us. If I were to come up to you and offer you an astonishingly beautiful and expensive watch or piece of jewelry, and I say to you, it's yours. Do you believe me, it's yours? Hopefully, because you know me, you'd say, yes, I believe you. And you've accepted that gift by faith, by believing me. But imagine I then said to you, well, it's yours, but all you have to do is give me £100 from your paycheck every month, and in 40 years you can have it. That's not a gift. That's not the gospel. That's not genuine Christianity, but tragically it's what some teach, and it's what some believe. Some denominations that claim the name Christian say exactly that. Believe in Jesus, but then you've got to do this, that, and the other to hopefully climb the ladder to heaven. It's tragic, it's wrong, it's dangerous. How can a sinner be declared righteous by God? It's because God gives it as a gift. The huge price tag is paid in full by Jesus. And we must receive it by faith. That's it. That is God's way. That is the way God has given to you, to me, to us, and there is no other way. Must be saved God's way. But there's a question that perhaps logically follows. And that is this: does that free grace cheapen the Christian faith? In other words, does that fact that justification, even though it costs Jesus everything, because it's free to us, does it then cheapen the faith? Does it cheapen Christian discipleship? Does it mean that we can then live as we like? After we haven't got anything to lose, have we? Well, we haven't put anything into the deal. What's to stop us taking the gift and then going our own way? We leave God behind. We'll just catch up with him in heaven. Well, that is a matter Paul addresses very strongly indeed in the rest of Romans, in many other places in the New Testament. Put simply, it's this. We're short of God's way. We're saved God's way. So live God's way. You might think, hang on a minute. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? You've just told us we don't have to put anything in to be justified. Only believe, receive God's gift, and now you're saying we've got to keep all sorts of rules again. Have I just tricked you? Look at what Paul says in verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The author Mark Twain encountered a ruthless businessman from Boston who boasted that nobody ever got in his way. And this businessman pledged that before he died, he would make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And he said, I'm going to climb Mount Sinai. And when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments at the top of my voice. He wanted to play God. I'm going to read the Ten Commandments at the top of my voice. Mark Twain's response was brilliant. He said, I've got a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep them. See, the crux of genuine Christianity is this message of justification. It is by God's grace. We receive it through faith. Nothing we can ever do can contribute to it. And yet the New Testament is full of commands for Christians to live God's way. Being justified freely by God's grace demands that we live God's way. In total obedience, wholehearted commitment. And the reason is that we're not to obey God in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we want to give ourselves to our Savior who gave it all for us. If we've genuinely trusted in Jesus to be our Savior, accepting his finished work on the cross, then the fruit of that faith is a willingness to live God's way, to root out sin and live in obedience to God. That is what Christian discipleship is all about. Giving our whole lives as willing offerings to the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. It's not some kind of backdoor deal, but it's an act of loving worship to the one who paid it all. I have a dream. I'm not the first person to say that, I realize. I have a dream. I dream of a church full of people who serve the Lord faithfully, who give everything they are and everything they have to him and for him, to make his kingdom known. I dream of a church full of people who serve one another, putting others before themselves, a church full of people who weep with those who are mourning and laugh with those who are rejoicing. I dream of a church full of people who are tired out in kingdom work, a church full of people who give sacrificially of their time, their money, their energy, their hearts. A church full of people who are building bridges with people to tell them about Jesus. A church full of people who are coming out to prayer meetings and home groups to share fellowship and build each other up and pray for the kingdom. I dream of a church like that. But I tell you this, I don't want a church full of people who serve out of duty. I don't want a church full of people who give because the treasurer tells them they should. I don't want a church full of people who attend because they're worried about how it appears if they don't. I don't want a church full of people who serve because they're on yet another rota. I don't want a church full of people who do things behind the scenes and then complain about it because nobody else does them. I dream of a church full of people who simply cannot get enough of Jesus. People who cannot give enough of themselves for Jesus because they're overwhelmed by what he's done for them. People who cannot keep quiet about Jesus because their own salvation still thrills their soul even after so many years. I dream of a church of people who are so passionate about kingdom building because they recognize that Jesus died for people who need to know him. I dream of a church full of people who really, truly grasp the magnitude of what Jesus has done for them, who marvel at God's grace, and who give themselves fully to the Savior who gave it all. The Savior who paid it all. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid it all. That you did everything that was necessary. You paid the cost in full. And what a cost it was. Help us not to cheapen that cost by sloppy, half-hearted discipleship. We thank you that our salvation is full and free. But we ask that you would help us to respond by giving ourselves to you in wholehearted discipleship, because you gave yourself for us.